We turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, and we'll read beginning at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. You may recall that when Dr. Beakey opened the series on the parables, he read from Matthew 13 as well, the parable of the sower and the seed, and the explanation of why Jesus was teaching in parables. The rest of the chapter continues with more parables and more teaching, and we'll consider one of those parables this morning. It's Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This ends our scripture reading. Dear congregation, one of the main themes of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. Actually, the only time the words kingdom of heaven are phrased together like that is in the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, John the Baptist begins his ministry with the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus begins his earthly ministry in Matthew 4 with similar words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Shortly after that, in the beginning of Matthew, he goes forth and he calls his disciples, saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We come to Matthew chapter 7, and he sends out the disciples to go out, and he tells them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is not just the future heaven where God will reign as king, but rather the kingdom of heaven is the good news of the gospel as it's breaking into this dark world. The kingdom of heaven is that God reigns. He reigns already now. But he begins reigning in the hearts of his people through faith in his Son. And so we see that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not the political kingdom that the people were looking forward to. But rather, as we've already read this morning, it grows like a mustard seed. It starts very small, but it will grow into a great and strong tree. It's pervasive. It's going to be like leaven. It's going to infiltrate and get into all things and make it effective, we might say. The kingdom of heaven is visible in the church, even though the church today still is a mixed company. The kingdom of heaven is both now and is coming to perfect consummation in the future. And yet the kingdom of heaven is so often misunderstood. Not just today, but even by those following Christ. And that's why he presents all these parables, showing them various aspects of the kingdom of heaven. You notice we began reading at verse 31, and there's the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And then we read in verse 36 that Jesus sent the multitude away. He taught the multitude of the kingdom as well. But then he went into the house and spent time just with his disciples. And the disciples come and they ask questions of the kingdom too. What was that parable of the tares about? And Jesus explains it, and then he gives them even more parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a great pearl. And then the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And that's our text this morning, the parable of the net. We read verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our theme this morning then is the kingdom and the end of the world. We'll consider the net, the angels, and the fire. The parable of the net takes us, as it were, in its imagery to the sea. If we were to go to the sea in Bible times, we'd see fishermen, their boats. And these fishermen in this image are working with their net, and it's a particular kind of net. It's helpful to understand that in Scripture there's three kinds of fishing mentioned. The first type is what many of us do. It's with a single line, and we throw the single line into the water, and we have a hook at the end, and it has some bait. We throw it in, and we wait. And one person can do this on their own. You can go fishing by yourself. But the second kind is a bit bigger. It's a circular net. And this would be thrown into the water as well, most often from shore. The net would be opened and thrown into the water, and as it floated through the water, fishermen would feel for fish and then be able to pull a string, and the string would tighten the circle of the net, and he'd pull that into shore, and he'd be able to take these fish out that he had captured. Peter and Andrew were using this kind of net when Jesus called them. But the third type is a dragnet, and that's the net that's referred to in our verse this morning. The dragnet might also be known as a trawl net. And this net would be attached to two boats. And then the net would be dropped into the sea, and the boats would move apart, and the net would be stretched between them. And then the boats would move to shore, and the net would be gathering everything between those two boats. These nets were large. It's said that a dragnet could be a half a mile in length. The top would have floats. The bottom would have weights. And as these boats would move towards shore, it would reach far and wide. It would reach deep into the water. And it would capture as much as possible. If you were a fish in the way, there was little way of escape. Because as this net would move through the water, it was almost imperceptible. There's no baiting. And it was constantly moving, constantly pushing towards the shore. It was never in the same spot twice. And yet, what does the net do? Verse 47 tells us, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." As the net's dropped into the sea and it begins moving towards shore, it's gathering. It captures all those within its reach. And as it's gathering and pulling in, what's it doing? It's separating between those who are gathered in and those who are still on the other side of the net, out there. And so too today, the gospel goes out. And as it goes out, the gospel net is cast out wide. As many as possible are gathered together. If you were one of these fishermen, you would hope as many as possible are gathered in your net. The goal is many fish. And because the net is so big, so wide, so deep, it's able to hold many fish. If you could look from your boat into this net, while it's being drawn towards the shore, you would see many fish of all types, all kinds, dead fish, live fish, large fish, small fish, young, old, strong, weak, all taken up in one net. And here's the first principle about the kingdom. The net captures fish that cannot escape its reality. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that captures. The net is the gospel message as it's cast out by the Lord Jesus, by the apostles, and yes, by even preachers today. But ultimately, it's God's message. Ever since the fall, God has come with the message of grace, the covenant of grace. He's the one who comes promising that there is one who will reverse the curse, reverse the effect of sin. There is one whose blood will save all those who believe on him and trust in him. The gospel net was cast into the sea and gathers of all types. And if you're here this morning wondering if all this church stuff matters, if you wonder if God or the gospel actually has any bearing on your life, it does. God has placed you within that gospel net, and it's being drawn towards shore. We can imagine that there may have been fish who tried to swim away from this net, but they were still in. There may have been those who thought, there's no hooks attached. I'm not attached to a string. I can get away. They're still in. There's fish who may have been trapped who didn't even feel the net, but they're still in. Your attendance here this morning says that you are caught in the dragnet as it's moving towards shore. And again, the net separates between the fish caught and the fish of the lake, as it were. A separation is made between those who are in the church and those who are outside. And there are many here this morning who are thankful for this net. They are thankful that this net has found them, that God in his providence has brought them in from the world. We're thankful that God has not left us to ourselves. We're thankful for the families we grew up in. We're thankful for the church that we grew up in. We're thankful that God did not leave us to the full sinfulness of the world. We're thankful that we have a Bible, that we know the Bible, that we've been taught. And it's good to be thankful. There's those here this morning who are thankful that the net actually brings in all types. And God must be thanked for that. And we must realize that this is the kingdom of God at work. But more important in this parable, though, is the next stage. Verse 48, which when the net was full, it was drawn to shore. They drew it to shore. When the net gathers all the fish, it will be drawn to shore. Today, The gospel net is still cast out. It is still capturing more. It's not yet full. And the gospel will do its work, gathering and capturing. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word may work quietly, it may work gradually, but it is certainly moving towards the boundary of time, intentionally, purposefully, successfully. And the message of the kingdom is that this time is coming. This net is getting more full and more full. There will be the last message. There will be the last opportunity. There will be a time when the net is full. You know, if you go fishing with a single line, you cast out many times. As you reel in, you might catch a fish 10% of the time, maybe 1% of the time, but you keep casting. Keep reeling in. But as the dragnet of the kingdom goes through the sea of humanity, it only passes once. There's only one pass of the dragnet. And that one sweep catches many. But once it is full, it is drawn to shore. And it's not recast. We can imagine the fishermen drawing up to shore, and we might even imagine other people waiting. What was their catch like today? And they pull the net in, pull it onto shore, and they sit down. The second stage of their work is about to begin. And they sort through their catch of the day. They certainly have a right to everything that's in the net. But as they sort, they keep the good fish, place them in containers, throw the bad fish away. And remember, this is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And in particular now, it's the future aspect of that kingdom. He's teaching them also of the role of angels in that kingdom. We realize angels bring glory to God. We understand that the angels act as God's messengers going out, particularly with his special messages. We understand that the angels are before his throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But Jesus says these angels will also participate in the separation. Matthew 16:27, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works." Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne." Verse 49 here, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." The first separation was by the net, and it separated those out there, we might say, and those in here. All people ever born, and all those who come into contact with the gospel. But now the angels come, and there's a second separation. Because as the net is drawn to shore, all in the net are judged. And just as if you were a fisherman and realize not all fish are fit for eating, not all church attenders caught in the gospel net are fit for heaven. not all those who have held a Bible will be saved. Because even though the net catches all types, and even though it brings to shore all types, in the end, there's only two categories. It no longer matters if you are young or old. It no longer matters if you're rich or poor. It no longer matters if you're large or small, strong or weak. It doesn't matter what part of the lake you lived in. It doesn't matter what species, or we might say today, race you were from. It doesn't matter what your culture was. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your mistakes have been. It won't matter what your social status is. Your IQ won't matter. There is only one distinction. And the angels sever the wicked from among the just. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those still living in their natural fallen state. The wicked are those who have not repented. The wicked are those who might even have lived in the church their whole lives but not repented. The wicked are those fish who were caught in the net, maybe even their whole life, but did not repent, but lived for themselves and their own idols. Because remember, the wicked were not those out of the net. The wicked were those caught in the net. Who are the just? The just are not those who are good or better by themselves or in themselves. The just are those who live by faith. The just are those who, John says, have the life in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The just are those who have been declared righteous by God. And that's the difference. It's not how we see ourselves. It's how God sees us. It's not our appearance or our size or our status. It's how God sees us and knows us. It's, does He know our heart? Is it a repentant heart? Is it a new heart? Is it a heart that has borne fruit? We can imagine a fisherman sitting on the shore with his large net full of fish, separating them, good, bad. And this lesson is certainly one that the disciples would have understood. How many times as fishermen had they not sat on the shore, separated their catch, their fish? It was an image that was stuck in their minds. It's as if the Savior is saying, take that image. Take that life experience you have, that knowledge you have, and go out then and warn the people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Warn. Warn the people who hear you. Warn the people in the synagogue. Warn them that the light is a treasure worth seeking. Warn them, in light of the pearl of great price, that it is a pearl of great price. Warn them in light of the certainty of judgment. Go out and teach. Teach people that everyone who has lived upon this earth shall appear before the tribunal of God, to give an account of their thoughts, of their words, of their deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Because as the angels come forth and make that final separation, it is a perfect separation. The angels will not make errors. They will not throw a good fish in the bad pile. There's no misthrows, no mistakes. And it will be a thorough separation. Everyone will be dealt with. No one will be left behind. There's not three piles, there's only two. It's a determined separation. The status of being just or wicked is determined before the net reaches the shore and is pulled up. Once the net's on the shore, there's no second chances. It's also a permanent separation. What did the angel tell John? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Every just one will be saved, and every wicked one will be cast into the furnace. Then every of the just will hear the words of Matthew 25, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And they will enter the vessels prepared for them. They will enter those mansions prepared for them by their heavenly Father. And then as Matthew says in the chapter we read together, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The righteous will shine. They will inherit the kingdom. But the wicked will hear the words also of Matthew 25. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And there's no shining there. "And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke in the pit." Separation of the wicked from the just is part of God's kingdom. It is certain. He has spoken it. He calls us this morning to believe it, to contemplate it. To understand maybe something we've not thought of before. The parable of the net is very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares earlier in the chapter. You may wonder, what's the difference? But maybe that's the wrong question. Maybe we should ask, why is it repeated? Particularly, why is verse 50 repeated? What does repetition mean in Scripture? Different things in different contexts. Whether it's a refrain or a poetic way of saying things twice. And yet, think beneath all the repetitions is this point. It's being highlighted, underscored. This is important. This is something you need to pay attention to. And so when we read verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth," we are reading an important, repeated warning. It's already come in verse 42. The conclusion to the parable of the tares. And the description both times is that those who are gathered together as the wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wailing and gnashing of teeth is a common description of hell in Matthew. It's the place of outer darkness. It's the place of the furnace of fire. Chapter 22, Matthew says this is the place where unjust servants are bound hand and foot. In chapter 8, he says this is the place where even the sons of the kingdom will be cast. Chapter 24, this is the place where evil servants are cut into two and are appointed to live with hypocrites. This is the place where unprofitable servants lose everything they ever had. Chapter 25. This is the place where you realize all the blessings you once had but neglected, and realize the consequences: eternal wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a punishment. Punishment of suffering, deep suffering. Luke says it's punishment of remembering but not able to return. It will be a punishment of the Lord Jesus and his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Paul tells the Thessalonians, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation describes it as the punishment of grapes being cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It will be a punishment that no man can relieve, no man can bear. No man can bring anything with to relieve it. It's a punishment that time will not lessen. It's a punishment that will not diminish. And the warning of the parable of the net is this: that even those who are caught in the gospel net, even those who belong to the visible church, can end up in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. It's not a fable. It's a terrible, terrifying reality that Jesus himself warned his disciples about. You may wonder, why is the pastor dealing with this parable? Why this parable? There's more in the chapter we could have picked. Because it tells us something about Jesus that we don't often want to think about. Jesus, the one who does love, the one who does care, the one who does reach out, is telling this parable. He's the one who gives the warning. He calls it a furnace of fire. He describes it as a place of torment, pain, and anguish. He says in his word, "For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." Jesus understands the seriousness of the end of the world, and he warns even his disciples, those caught in the net, of its certainty, of the punishment. Maybe you're thinking this morning, but maybe this is just figurative language. Isn't fire figurative? Isn't the gnashing figurative? Well, just suppose that it is. Does that limit the fire? Does that diminish the punishment? Maybe it just means that it's even greater than our minds can comprehend. We can't even imagine it. We as finite humans cannot fully understand God or comprehend the vastness of His mercy, of His grace, of His patience, of His faithfulness. And yet we believe these things and we cling to them and we teach them. Do you think we can begin to understand His wrath? Do you think we can begin to understand Jesus' concern that the disciples and the people understand punishment that's coming at the end of time for all those who remain in their wickedness? Do we understand how it's Jesus' heart that is throbbing for these disciples? He wants them to hear the warning. He wants them to take heed to the warning. He wants them to go out and preach the warning. The doctrine of hell and eternal punishment does not go against the love of God. The gentle Savior is addressing this honestly. But He's doing so while there is still opportunity. Because the net is not yet drawn to shore. The final separation has not yet taken place. He is doing this in the day of grace. He's calling out, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Separation is coming. The net is getting full. And so, dearly beloved, heaven and hell are not just thoughts reserved for dying, for funerals. This is something that is put before the disciples as something they need to understand before the suffering comes. It's of primary importance before time is over. It's of primary importance for us before eternity and judgment come, and we're at the shore of eternity. Eternity and judgment used to be more common topics, in part because so many people suffered and life was so uncertain. And now we think that our hospitals and our medicine and our treatments can save us from the suffering, and that decreases our thoughts of eternity. But this morning, God's calling us to stop, to consider heaven and hell, the end of time, separation of the wicked and the just, eternity. This parable is chiefly a warning. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a warning for us to consider. Am I of the wicked, or am I of the just? It's a warning for us to consider what's going to happen on the last day of the world when the net is full. It's a warning for us to consider what will happen to all those, even those we love, who are not yet among the just. It's a warning for us to consider what's going to happen to all those who have been captured by the gospel net but have not believed it. It's a warning. How are you going to respond to your opportunities? It's a warning that God's kingdom includes judgment and separation. Because when the net is drawn to shore and the final separation occurs, it is final. The boats won't go through with the net again. There's no more opportunities. And the gospel offer is not available to you in hell. But this separation between the good and the bad does not happen until the net is full and until the net is drawn to shore at the end of time. And so if you don't know the Lord God as your Savior today, there is still time to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in you, transforming you and teaching you and opening your eyes and giving you a heart that's prepared soil that receives the word and bears fruit. There's still time. And no, you can't make yourself into a new person. You can't make yourself into a good fish. But there is one who is almighty, who can do all things, who does miracles, who loves to do miracles, who changes lives and people. He still gives new hearts. And so as we close, I ask you the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood it's not enough to be part of the crowd? Have you understood it's not enough to fill your church pew? Have you understood it's not enough just to feel that you're captured in the gospel net? You belong, externally at least. Have you understood that those who are captured can still be cast into the fire? Have you understood that only Jesus can save you from that fire? Have you understood that Jesus means it when he says, come unto me, I will give you rest? Have you understood that your opportunity might be here today and gone tomorrow? Have you understood that your responsibility is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because when the net is drawn to shore for the final separation, there's only two destinations. Will you be among the just who are given the kingdom? Or will you be among the wicked thrown into the fire? Amen. Gracious, patient God, help us to understand all these things. Help us to understand the privilege that is ours in knowing the gospel. Help us to understand the privilege that is ours in having thy word. And yet, Lord, help us to understand that we need thy work in our hearts. We need to be born again. We need to be among the just. Not because of our works, but because of faith that has been given to us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his work, his blood, his sacrifice, his obedience, his life and resurrection. Lord, may this warning parable work in us more urgent prayer for ourselves. May it work in us more urgent prayer for all the people that we love and know and see. May it work in us more urgent prayer for the lost in the world. Lord, may we pray then simply and boldly. May we pray that thou would work for thy own namesake. And Lord, we pray that through thy word that will bear fruit, that much praise would be to thy name today and forever. Lord, may thy word even today bear forth 30, 60, 100-fold for Jesus' sake. Amen.